Okay. Thanks for doing that video this week, Carl. And it's a friend of Carl's that is working in Surrey. This is what's happening in our city. How good is that? It grabs our attention, though, doesn't it? This morning we're looking at come and see and come and follow. God's invitation is a great invitation for us to come and see. About a year ago, maybe just under, I went to Windsor Plywood with my son. And I needed to get, I didn't make this decision yet, but we needed to get like different door handles for our door and our house. And thought, I'm going to go to Windsor Plywood because sometimes I lose my kids at Home Depot. So let's go to Windsor Plywood. It's a little smaller. There's cooler wood. There's like big, chunky, I love Windsor Plywood. They did not pay me to say that. And so as I'm there, I'm looking at all the different door knobs or handles or systems that we can put on our house. I was just totally enthralled with it and looking at it, and I was checking things out and looking at the different colors. And then I grabbed what I thought we were going to use and walked up to the cashier for purchase. And I realized, Elliot's not there. Where's Elliot? Lost him at Windsor Plywood. And I was like, oh, where is he? And there's a part of me that goes, where is he? And so, like, because there's like, you know, chop saws that are handy out there. There's different things that you can get his hands into. And I'm like, where is he? And so I'm looking for Elliot. I'm looking around, and then I'm like, Elliot, I'm calling Elliot. And then all I hear this, just, I love his little voice. He's like, Daddy? Daddy? And then I'm like, Elliot? And I went down this aisle, another aisle. And then I went down an aisle, and I looked up an aisle. No, wasn't there. And then I went up an aisle. Then I looked down the aisle that I just previously walked down, and there was Elliot. We had done like a circle in the aisle. And I was like, oh, Elliot. And then he comes up to me with a little bit of tears in his eyes. He gives me this big hug around my leg and just says, thanks. I said, well, thank you. I'm glad that we found each other. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where maybe you're lost and you're trying to find someone and you're not sure if they're looking for you or not. Or that you're trying to find someone, maybe you've lost a child as well, like me, heaven forbid, and you're looking for them. And I want to just say that this situation of that story is quite like the scripture we're going to look at today as well. Give a bit of a preamble. Over a millennium ago, or even before that, there was a people, the Israelites, that were longing, searching, waiting, hoping for a Messiah, someone to bring peace, someone to bring them out of oppression, usher in a new kingdom that would bring shalom, like we prayed earlier today, to bring peace to them. They're looking and searching and waiting and longing. And there are people even today that you know, and even in yourselves, and as we saw the video of David Morgan saying, he's searching and longing and waiting and hoping for something different. And in that, they're looking for something different in the midst of the chaos that they experience each day. And this theme of waiting and searching and longing and hoping, those are Advent words. Those are words that we look to and we want to hang on to during this Advent season. For a few years, Sharon and I have been using this book, not diligent every year, but this year it seems to be working a lot more diligently for about like 8 years, maybe 10 years now. This book, it's God with us. It's a great devotional. It basically has every day through Advent, and it's written by some amazing, thoughtful authors and people who love Jesus from different traditions of the Christian faith, but people that just love Jesus. And it helps focus our thoughts, my thoughts, on the meaning of Christmas during this Advent season. And I want to read this scripture for you, this quote for you on here in this book by Richard Neuhaus. as we are searching for God, the good news is that God is searching for us. Better yet, He's found us. The great question is not whether we have found God, but whether we have found ourselves being found by God. God is not lost. We are. There are many ways of being lost. We are lost in living what we told ourselves is the good life. We wanted more and more of it, and more we have of it, the more we long for what's beyond the reach of our grasping and our longing. In our longing and our searching, we're actually blind to the gift that's already given, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the Christmas, and that was the quote, and this is the Christmas time celebrating the fact that God is finding us, that God comes to us, that God in His wisdom and His love decides in the person of Jesus, in the baby, to stoop down to us and come and meet us and humanity in real time, in real history, in the person of Jesus. God is not lost. God is very much looking for us, looking for His people, His created ones, the ones that are the Imago Dei. And God in Jesus has found us in the midst of us even searching for Him. This morning's text is both people searching and longing and looking, but ultimately it's about Jesus finding them and inviting us into this life to come and follow and come and see. I'm going to ask Tony to come up and read the scripture for us. And as he comes up, I'm going to pray for us. After I'm done praying, Tony, we'd love for you. We love your voice, your reading voice right over there. You're in for a treat if you haven't heard him read scripture. Don't want to hype you up, by the way. I just did. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for searching for us. Thank you that you are not lost. Allow us to understand what that means to us today in the context of this text today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead.
The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said, and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus went out to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As he approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know this about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth."
Thank you, Tony. That's reading of God's word. Why would I ever read scripture in this place again when you're present? Thank you, Tony. The scripture, it closes off the first chapter of John. And just before this part of the scripture, we have John the Baptist, who is baptizing. He's baptized Jesus. And all the while, John, the author, is saying about John the Baptist — they're two different people — is saying John the Baptist is like, he's the one. Jesus is it. Because everyone thought John the Baptist might be it. And he's like, he's the one. Look to Jesus. He's the Messiah. And so this is what you see. And so there's this, some disciples of John the Baptist that are there. And they're thinking, they're still thinking, no, you're it. Because everyone and their brother at that time was looking for the Messiah. And there was all kinds of different rabbis and teachers and people, some people that were saying they were Messiah, but couldn't live up to it. And here John is like, it's not me, it's him. And finally, we have a couple of his disciples here, Andrew and the unnamed disciple, who we believe is the Apostle John, who wrote this scripture. These two guys, they come up and they hear John the Baptist saying, he's it. So then they come up to him and they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Don't understand all of the context of that. But he says, come and see. And they're like, awesome. And there's something about in that, we don't have time to get into it, but in that ancient time when there was a bunch of rabbis that were itinerant preachers and speakers and going here and there, there was this culture that you would learn and grow and understand the scriptures as yourself as a young man or young woman. And what you hope to do is that a rabbi would choose you to be with him. A rabbi would choose you to walk with him. And if he didn't choose you, then you would just go about your father's business and you'd become a carpenter or maybe a fisherman or whatever. And so these guys who were following John the Baptist, they're going, okay, this is it. And then here, John the Baptist, here he is. And then Jesus says, so then he asks this obscure question, where are you staying? He says, well, come and see. And they're like, done. So they jump ship and they come follow Jesus. So they follow Jesus and it says they spent the day with him and the evening with him. And so here, Jesus says to them, just come and see. Come and check it out. Verse 39 says, come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. In our culture, come, the word come is defined as, there's a couple different meanings, but for us to understand, it means to approach or move toward a particular person or place. So come. So what Jesus is saying is, come, check me out. Be around me. Be near me. Come and figure out how I tick. And you make the judgment up for yourself. And so they did that. Discover who I am, he might have said, if we want to use Coast Hills language. Discover me, he says. And so they did. And they spent the day with him. After spending the day with Jesus, Andrew needed to go and tell his brother Simon. So it wasn't like he did this. And then he was like, I got to go tell someone. He's the Messiah. So he goes and tells his brother Simon. He goes, come check out Jesus. Jesus is saying to Andrew and John, come and see. Andrew is going to Simon and say, come and see. In this account, Jesus isn't actually asking Simon to come. He's allowing Andrew to be the one that says, come, check this out. And then he comes with them and says, here he comes, and it's almost like John, there's lots happening here. It's not necessarily in real time. And so he says to Peter, he looks at Simon, and Jesus looks at him and goes, the way John records, it's like they've just met, and then Peter's like, and then Jesus looks at Simon and goes, you know, looking right at him. I don't know if it's like, it was a kind of awkward moment, like, I don't know. I don't know if you know this guy by the name of Randy Friesen. He's our mission, of our denominational mission head. It's called Mission, MB Mission. And he does amazing work. But there's certain things, I've worked with him a couple different times and heard him speak. And when you meet him in person, and those of us that maybe know him a little bit, sometimes you get the sense that, ooh, like he's looking inside here. He's looking deep past the eyes into the soul of who I am. And it's like, and he's not trying to do it, but it's like he just has that gift and you're like, ooh. And you're like, whoa. And that's a good thing. And then when he says those things to you, you go, oh, yeah. And so Jesus sees Simon and says, you are going to be called Peter, Cephas or Peter. Or maybe another contemporary word might be Rocky. You are going to be the rock. I want to rename you. So Jesus, even while Peter and Andrew and John, they're looking at Jesus. Jesus isn't preoccupied doing a whole bunch of other things. He's actually looking at them. And it says a lot about who Jesus is here. I can be really busy doing stuff, especially in youth ministry. I want to do all these things with youth. And then my leaders, I'm guilty of not looking at them and saying, hey, let's learn from you. Do I know you? And Jesus goes, I know you. And I see that you need a name change. Jesus is looking at us when we are looking at him. Verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, Cephas, which means Peter. And we understand what that's going to be. And he doesn't necessarily live up to the name until after the ascension. And he receives the Holy Spirit. And then he, along with Paul and the others, plant these churches. And the kingdom of God is moved, and the gospel is moved in all directions for all peoples everywhere. So let's be reminded that God is looking at us. Is there someone in your life? Is there someone in your life that you might be able to say, like Andrew says, come. See this Jesus. Come, check it out. Or you might see that God might be looking at you in that moment, knowing who you are and understanding you. I want to jump to verses 46 to 49 right now in the passage, if you have it in your Bibles here. But passage 46 to 49 says this: Nazareth. So now we have this. Then Philip comes to mind, comes into the story, and we're going to talk about him a little bit in a minute after. But Philip comes in, and then he tells Nathanael about Jesus. So Philip's like, hey, like, you got to check out Jesus. He's like, Jesus from Nazareth, Joseph's son? And then he's like, Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Surrey? Really? Do you know most of the world think that? We'll get into it. I was in Africa and someone said, Surrey? I'll tell you a story later. I was like, what? It has a reputation, right? Philip says to Nathanael then, come see yourself. Come check it out. And so he does. Let's just stop here for a moment. Let's just understand that there's lots of looking and seeing language happening in this passage. Look, see for yourself. Come and see. And here, might Nathanael's perspective be that God was going to come from somewhere else? Somewhere with maybe a little bit more prestige. Coming from somewhere with a little bit better reputation. God doesn't dwell there. What? How would that work? Nathanael needed to have his perspective changed. And what does Jesus do? Does he slap him around or anything? No. He actually compliments him. If Jesus is all-knowing, I'm sure that he heard him say, Nazareth? And then he meets Jesus, and then he says to him, oh, you're the guy that's full of integrity. So I'm wondering if he's maybe being a little sarcastic there too. But you're the one full of integrity. Nathanael means the gift of God. And here Nathanael's like, oh, like, how do you know that about me? And then Jesus is like, well, I saw you in the sitting down by the fig tree. I saw you there before Philip saw you. He's like, what? Nobody saw me there. How do you see me there? And so now he's like, whoa. These insights from Jesus have just basically opened his mind going, he's the Messiah. So there's a quick turn. He's like, oh, he's the Messiah. Because God spoke these two little insights into his life. Jesus does. What a quick turn. We can be very, what is the word now? Because I didn't write it down. Very, we're just quick. We can be quick to be thinking one thing and then the other. And I want us to understand that God here and what he's doing. Are we expecting God? Where are we expecting God to come from? Where are we expecting God to show up in our lives? Like he did in Nathanael's. Sometimes these expectations are heightened during the Christmas season. This can be one of the loneliest times for people. It can be the hard time for people because it accentuates family relationships, spirituality, religion, doing good enough. Can I actually do this? And for some, that is very, very hard. If this Christmas is hard and lonely for you, I want you to know that Jesus has not forgotten you. He sees you by the fig tree. He sees you when you're not even looking at him. He's looking at you. This is the truth we can take from the scripture. He knows you by name. He's looking at you. And he might actually want to give you a compliment, not a put down. Isn't that the Jesus we need to long for, we want to long for and wait on and run to and hope for? Isn't this the Jesus that we want to understand, the God that we want to understand, that John later explains in the parable of the lost son? That he goes and he does his own thing, and yet God is waiting, the Father is waiting on the porch the whole time, waiting for him to come, and he's waiting, waiting, waiting. God is not lost. We are. So the question is, I want to like do a little Asian dance or something there. Thank you for that. Anyway. And so I want us to understand this. So here, this idea of us, sorry, that totally threw me off. It usually doesn't. Phones, awesome. So God is meeting, God is looking for us even when we're not looking for him or at him. Be reminded of that. Next slide. Invitation to follow. He is inviting us to follow him. Verses 43 to 45 are so obscure, but I need to get at this. And I got up here at almost 11:30. Did you know that? This is going to be the shortest sermon that I ever preached, but it's going to be later than what I ever ended. Oh, okay. So, just a little note on that, all right? It will be the shortest sermon I ever preached here. And so, because we're almost there. But the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethesda, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Oh, please go to, yeah, okay. And Philip went and looked for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very Moses and the prophets have heard about. And this, his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." And then we have this thing, Nazareth, what? And I want us to jump to now verses 50 to 51. Where might, before we get into this, but where might Jesus be leading you? For David Morgan, in this church planning video that Carl did, we see that for him, he's following Jesus into these hard places. He's seeing Wally? What? He's saying, yeah, that's where my rabbi's going. There's a term in ancient Israel when you were following a rabbi, then someone would say, "May the dust of your rabbi cover you." What that meant was, may you walk so closely and so near your rabbi that the dust that he's kicking up would you be caked in it? Would you be following him wherever he goes so that you understand what he's doing and what he's up to, and that you in turn will learn from him? David Morgan's dust is Wally. What is our dust? Where might Jesus be leading us? Maybe it's not Wally, but might be what Paul Wortman talked about last week, about showing prophetic kindness to your neighbor or to a friend. It might be a word to someone, an encouraging word to someone that might need it that day. It might be you as a mom or a dad being patient with your child. It might be a meal that you might need to give to someone because they're having a hard time. It might be able to say, "Oh yeah, I don't know if that person's able to be anywhere at Christmas. I'm going to invite them to my house." What would it look like for you to be following Jesus during this Advent season? So closely that his dust is caked on you. Jesus is inviting us to follow him. Following him where he might go. And so my question is, where is he going? And so we end with this point here. He gives us an invitation to the kingdom and to see the kingdom. The verses seem obscure in verses 50 to 51. Jesus asked him, so this is Nathanael, do you believe this? Just because I told I told you I had seen you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. And you're like, that's weird. If we understand in the context of the disciples, they would have, right away they would have thought, Jacob's ladder. This is it. This is what he's talking about. And so you can look it up in Genesis 25 to 28 yourself. But here, he would have been speaking about Jacob's ladder. Jacob was this guy in the Bible who is this shifty character that got a blessing from his brother. Bible records that he was actually born holding his brother's heel. And so he wanted to trip him up even in the womb. And so Jacob then, his brother wants to get back at him. So his brother Esau is going to kill him. So Jacob is fleeing. He just leaves everything he has and he starts running for his life, literally. And then God shows up in a dream. And he's in this dream and God shows up and there's this, he sees this ladder with it one with the rungs at the bottom rung is hitting the earth, and the other is up to heaven. And he sees the angels of God going up and down, and beside him, the Lord himself is there present with him. And you're like, okay, what's that about? What that is saying is that God is with Jacob, and God was with me in the midst of this. Even in my running, God is there. And so what Jacob does, he names that place Bethel, house of God, place of worship. Then later on, we find out, generations later, Israelites, when they come and they actually take the land, they come back to Zion, they set up the best place of worship where? In Bethel, at Bethel. And here, the temple, and this is where you worship God here. And then, earlier on in John, what we would have talked about, understanding dwelling here and what is happening in Jacob's dream. This, for the disciples, you're going, okay, so what does that mean? So Jesus is saying to them here also that you believe that Jesus, that God was with you at Bethel, was with you in the temple, was with you in the tabernacle here. This is where they believe that Jesus is hinting that there's a new place and a new way that God is going to dwell with his people, and it's actually through the person of Jesus. Whoa. And John is setting up the rest of the narrative, the rest of his gospel, with this obscure verse. He's saying, you want to see heaven and earth collide? You look at me. You want to see God coming near? You look at me. Jesus is saying, and follow me and watch me and look what I do. And so where does Jesus go? Jesus does all things. And so here, they see him change water into wine. They see him show love and compassion to high-ranking officials. They see the Rome, which are either Roman or Jew. They see him do unthinkable acts by showing love and kindness and value to a Samaritan woman. Later on, they see him heal the lame and the sick and the blind. He feeds thousands. He defends a woman caught in adultery. He raises the dead. They experience him washing their feet. They saw their leader bruised and beaten and hanging on a cross because his love and compassion for all of creation. This is where Jesus was going. And they must have said, I'm not expecting that. Jesus on a cross? The Messiah on the cross? And they see Jesus, what we're going to celebrate communion today. Jesus on the cross, for all of creation, every single person, because he loves them so much, because we are so lost, and God is not lost. He's here to find us. And he comes and he finds us through the person of Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, Nathanael, you like those two little things I said to you, you watch out. Because I'm not just the Messiah. I'm the temple. I am the place of worship. And later on, through the cross and the resurrection and then the ascension and then God giving the Holy Spirit to his people to go. And then the New Testament writers say, you, the people of God, are the temple of God. You, this is where I dwell. And you're going, whoa. okay, so where do we go from here? What do we do? How do we live as the people of God, knowing that God is with us right in the midst of that? Can you see this? Would you be willing to have that dust of Jesus on you? Are you willing to see that Jesus might be leading us for the sake of his kingdom? Where am I looking? What are my eyes drawn to? How can I approach or move towards Jesus this week? What does it mean to live out the kingdom of life of God in my life this week? What does that look like for us? I want to encourage you to be asking those questions. And I believe God will speak to you in those ways. Ask and wrestle with these things in your life group. How do we do this? What does this look like? Where's Jesus leading to us? Is Jesus actually knows me? He sees everything in me? Oh my goodness. How do I do that? Now, how do I let people know this good news? How can I, like Andrew, go to someone like Simon and say, this is it? Maybe for some of us, it's as simple as, hey, would you want to come to Christmas Eve? And we believe that, hey, we meet God here. We celebrate what God is doing here on Sunday morning. Would you want to just come on a Sunday? Or maybe it's praying for someone. Paul in his preaching last week, the last point was basically Jesus gave us an invitation basically to do something. And we do something because of what God has done in our life. Jesus is so good to us. But where might he be asking you to follow him? Because it ends with a cross. Well, maybe you say it starts with the cross and then we understand this newness of life. So there might be things in your own life that you might go, I need a new perspective, new lens to look through this right now. We're going to celebrate communion right now. And I'm just so inspired of what God has done in our lives. That this Christmas season that he comes to meet with us and be with us. And call us to himself and say, come and see. Come and experience. Another phrase that is used in the Psalms is come, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we have that opportunity to do that this morning. So we're gonna have whoever's serving, Wayne was doing that, whoever's going to serve, would love for you to come up here now. And I think the band's going to lead us. And there's people at the back, if you want to receive prayer, there's people at the back that would love to pray with you. If something has touched your heart this morning, we want to live out the kingdom here. And we want to be people that are engaging what Jesus is in our lives. And so as we do that, the band's going to play. I'm just going to I'll pray before we take communion. But just how we do it here is open communion. So if you believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins and gave you the newness of life, then you come. Come and take. Come and take his body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. And take that as a sign of what he's done in your life, but as a sign of what he's about to do in others' lives, and also the fact that he's going to come again. There will be a day when full shalom will happen, and that is what we celebrate here at the table as well. As you come, just take the bread, dip it in, and you can eat it right away. No need to take it back to your seat or anything like that. But let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We love you. And even if we don't love you, we want to understand more about you. There's a reason why each of us are here this morning. The reason why each of us got out of bed to come here and to hear all sorts of different people and themes and your words speaking. Thank you for the words that Amarjeet and Heinz had. Thank you for David Morgan. Thank you for Ronyell and the band. Thank you for Wayne. Thank you for what we're hearing this morning, Jesus. And thank you for your son. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. God, thank you for your son that he came incarnate and lived among us. You met us in real time. And today we want to celebrate this gift that you've given to us. Thank you for the bread that is representative of your body shed on the broken on the cross. And thank you for the blood that is representative of your blood that is shed on the cross. For the forgiveness of our sins and the redemption of all creation. We want to celebrate that this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, it's a wonderful thing to celebrate communion together, to come and to say, God, here I am. His invitation, come and see. We always close with on Communion Sunday with a community care offering. And this is a way of responding and being part of the kingdom, is to give that way. And so as we close with this song, there's going to be baskets that are going to come down the row. And if you'd like to give specifically to the community care offering, we want to invite you to do that. And so there's the invitation. Have a fantastic week as we prepare and continue to anticipate God's kingdom coming to us.
He has done great things. He has done.